to see each other here this morning. Using our hymn books for this service, we'll sing a couple of patriotic songs. Number 780. 780.
Mountains are The main announcement I got this morning is that we're going to try, Lord willing, again this Thursday, do some sign holding out up front in Pine Street. So it'll be this Thursday from 6 to 7. Also, just keep in prayer for those that weren't here during Sunday school, Brother Joe and Sister Chris and their son Derek, who's just been recently diagnosed with ALS. Please just keep them in prayer. I know it's weighing heavy on their hearts and minds. And also with Derek, just to lift them up to the Lord. Also continue to pray for Brother Les, Sister Nancy. Again, they say thank you for all cards and prayers that have been prayed for them and phone calls. And so they just want to say thank you this morning for your cards and thoughts towards them. And I brought up also in Sunday school, just keep the mayor's granddaughter in prayer. She's only 6 years old, but this past Saturday, I don't know if it was Friday or Saturday, she was at the beach and she just collapsed and her heart stopped beating. So if you just keep her in prayer, I think she's right now in a hospital down in Philly. Just pray for her that the doctors would know how to treat her and help her and that she would get better quickly. It's a blessing this morning to have Brother John Sasser with us, a missionary to the Jewish people. He'll be speaking to us this morning, so it's a blessing to have him here with us. But that's all I have for right now. Okay.
On that note, there is a basket out on the offering table, and that is, of course, to give a special love offering to Brother Sasser for being here with us. We want to be a blessing to him like he is being a blessing to us. So please do that before and after our services. It will be available tonight as well. So, or should we say it later this afternoon? So in case you didn't come prepared and you can do so in the evening service, you can certainly do that. All right, let's turn to number 801. 801. Normally we wait till our final song to stand, but I think we should on this one. 801, How Great Thou Art. the message is all the way in the very back beyond the index, number 818. 818. Great is thy faithfulness.
Independence that was fought for in this country, independence from Great Britain, and we think of all those that we've lost over the years who fought for that independence to keep it the way it is. And even though we can see it eroding away, we still are free. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else in the world. If I could, I'd live there if there was a better place. And we're here. But over and above the independence that was fought for and won in this country is the independence that comes with a faith in Jesus Christ. Independence from sin and depression and pain and agony comes when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he sets a captive free. This song is called Somebody Died for Me. It's a double meaning song. I like songs like this. Was a troubled kid in and out of jail. When his daddy said, "This is the last time I'll pay bail," he enlisted in the army and they sent him to Iraq. He was a different man when he came back. Somebody Somebody said the army must have whipped you into shape. But he said that's not the reason that I've changed. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help and gave his life for me. When I couldn't save myself, I cannot live the way I live or be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me. Now they fold the flag and attach a silver star, while a grieving mother leans against his arm. Then he stands before the family and tries his best to tell how he survived the night his best friend fell. He says no one who knew him was surprised he died that way. Oh, he tried to live for Jesus, and he always used to say, somebody died for me before I even asked for help and gave his life for me. When I couldn't save myself, I cannot live the way I lived or be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me. Now I don't want to waste a moment of the time I have left, but with every breath I'm given, Lord, help me not forget. Somebody died for me before I even asked for help. He gave his life for me. But when I couldn't save myself, I cannot live the way I live or be the way I was. Every day's a gift to me because somebody died for me. Somebody died for me.
Amen. I'm glad this morning that Jesus Christ laid down his life for me, that I can have eternal life through him. Amen. Amen. Brother Sasser, come on up, brother. It's a blessing to have Brother Sasser here again with us this morning, missionary to the Jewish people. Brother Sasser's a blessing. It's an honor to have him here with us this morning. And there you go, brother. You do as the Lord feels for
you. Amen. Thanks, preacher. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's sure an honor to be here this morning, and especially on today, this Memorial Day. And I appreciate all of you men, all you have served and sacrificed for the freedoms that we have today. And it's mentioned so much this morning already of you know, the state that our country's in. And, you know, I love Israel. I do. I love the nation of Israel. But I want to tell you, I love America. And I am proud to be an American. And it breaks my heart seeing the direction in which our country is going in many aspects. You know, I preached a message last week as studying in the book of Psalms, and I'm not going to go there this morning. I'm going to go into the book of Acts in chapter 17, but I was reminded this morning of that message last week as I was studying it and looking there in Psalm 11. David, the Bible says in Psalm 11 that if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And David starts off that psalm, "In the Lord put I my trust." And he starts that off, and then he makes a statement about people, his companions, that are telling him, "Flee as a bird to the mountain." And they're telling him to run because the foundations are being destroyed. David, as a young man, running from Saul many times, looked at the state in which, can I say, the government was going, contrary to the word of God. But David didn't want to run. He didn't want to flee because David remembered where the Lord was. He said, "The Lord is sitting in heaven." And he remembered what God sees. He says, "His eyes behold." You know, God knows the state of our country. He knows what we're going through, and we just got to stay faithful, keeping our faith, our trust in the Lord. And I found so much encouragement in that psalm last week, and I thank the Lord for it. But it's just a joy to be here this morning. Pastor, again, thank you for inviting me out. And he called me, had messaged me, but then he had called me a couple of weeks ago. We were up in Boston doing one of our Boston tent meetings, and I had a phenomenal meeting up in Boston and working with Bible Baptist Church there of Dorchester. And we set a tent up there every year. And this church has been doing a tent meeting for 37 years on the Boston Commons. It is the only church that is allowed to set up a tent on the Boston Commons. And we've been setting our tent up for the last probably, I'm guessing, almost 15 years now. And kind of drew a totally different emphasis. Our prayer cards are back on the table. You can look on the back of our prayer cards. If you have one, you'll see a picture of one of our tents. I used to make tents years and years ago. Down in Carrollton, Georgia, and we had gotten a tent and put some Israeli banners we made on it and kind of heat welded them to the top of that tent. We take it into Jewish areas, setting it up, having prophecy meetings, meetings emphasizing Jewish subjects, trying to draw Jewish people out to hear the gospel. But that meeting in Boston, we have everything under the sun come under that tent. I mean, you can think of it, it comes under that tent. And we probably had 75 Jewish people come out throughout the week. Some come under the tent, some just coming by the tent, curious of what's going on. We had Palestinian protesters come out with Palestinian flags protesting us. And I love Palestinian people. I do. You know, many people don't realize that there's over 1,000 Christians in Gaza. 1,000 Christians in Gaza. There's Baptist churches in Gaza. And you know what they're praying? They're praying for Israelis, for Jews to get saved. Because you know the only peace that's going to happen is when people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what's going to bring peace. It's not a two-state solution. It's not a one-state solution. It's not any of those things. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to make the difference. And so there's some good Palestinian people out there. There's some terrorists out there. There is some good Jewish people out there. There's some bad ones out there. And that's how it is among any type of groups of people there are. There's good, there's bad, there's radicals, there's non-radicals. But, you know, it's Jesus Christ that's the answer. And so that's our goal, is to get the gospel to all the world. And but God called us. I got saved April 6, 1997 at Faith Baptist Church in Temple, Georgia. And right after I got called to preach, God just put a hunger in my heart to know Him, to walk with Him, to serve Him. We got actively involved in our church and started bus routes in our church and just got involved in the youth ministries and so forth. And a year after I got saved, we had a Jewish missionary come by our church, and he preached one Sunday night for 3 hours. And don't you worry, I'm not going to take that long. And preached for 3 hours. We had a lady in the nursery, went into labor, had a baby that night. My wife went into labor that night. We didn't have ours that night, but I tell everybody, God burst something in my heart. And I didn't know what it was, but I knew God had something with me involved in Jewish outreach, Jewish evangelism. Had no idea what God had in store for me. The following year, April of 99, God called me to take the gospel to the Jewish people. I got up doing my devotions early one morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, getting ready to go to work, reading my Bible, and God spoke to my heart and showed me His perfect will for my life was to preach the gospel and to take His word to the Jewish people. And I didn't know how to do that, but I just started reading through the Bible, and as we'll see as we go through here in the book of Acts, everywhere Paul went, he went into a synagogue. And God just started opening doors for me in the Atlanta area and synagogues, and started going into synagogues and was able to get the gospel out in different synagogues throughout Atlanta. Atlanta had over 40 synagogues in the metro Atlanta area. And it was incredible some of the open doors God gave us. You know, sometimes they'd kick you out, but most of the time it was pretty good liberty that I had to get in there and just talk to people. I didn't go in there and go up and preach from a pulpit or anything like that. But I'd just try to go in and have conversations with people, and God opened many doors where the rabbi did allow me opportunities to speak, just openly to some of the people there, and incredible. I'll tell you a little bit more about that. And started going to a little Bible college up in North Georgia, Faith Baptist College. It was under the ministry of Concord Baptist Church, Pastor Sammy Allen. Went to Bible college there. Once I graduated, we moved up to Baltimore. Me and another missionary went up to start a church in the Reisterstown area. This is on the north side of Baltimore. That's the heavy Jewish community of Pikesville, Owings Mills, Reisterstown. About 250,000 Jewish people on the north side of Baltimore. And so we moved up there and to start Bethel Baptist Church. And we lived in Maryland. It was like a culture shock moving from Georgia, especially the country where we lived in Georgia, to Maryland. So we moved about 10 miles down the road, crossed over the Pennsylvania line, so we are Pennsylvanians. And so we've been living there in Pennsylvania for about 15 years, I guess now, in 16 years, almost 16 years. We live right outside of Gettysburg, between Gettysburg and Hanover, in a little town called Littlestown. So most people don't know where that at. Some of you might, but we're about 25 miles north of the Jewish communities where we live. And so after we had that work there in Reisterstown, we moved over to the Frederick, Maryland area, had another work there, turned that work over. I guess it was 2011, 12 in that area. We bought a building, got moved into a building, and in Walkersville is where we purchased the building, and the church was doing really good. And so got a pastor in to take that work over. And then we started going around setting up that tent. That's when we got the tent and started taking it around America, working with local independent Baptist churches and trying to reach Jewish people in their area. And so we've been doing that. And around 2013, God began to open a door in the country of Israel. And we started going over there. And oh my, God began to... I never had a desire to go to Israel until I went. And then I saw the need, and God broke my heart for that country. And so we've been working back and forth over in Israel since 2013. We had to leave when COVID started. We were there in the country. We had to leave and come back to America, and it's not been opened back up since then. And so we're hoping to get back maybe by the first of the year, Lord willing. So we're just trying to focus on Jewish missions here in the States until we can get back over there. And again, we do a lot of work back and forth, whether it's there or whether it's here. There's Jewish people everywhere, and they need the gospel. So if you got your Bible this morning, and we'll talk a little bit more tonight about Israel and some of the work that's taking place over there. So make sure you're back here this evening. Acts chapter number 17, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 8. If you got your place and if you're able to, I'll invite you to stand in reverence of the Word of God. Acts chapter number 17 in verse number 1. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Now, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. And Lord, we're so grateful for the privilege that we have to be able to gather here this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the just the good service that we've had thus far. Lord, this good songs that we've sung already. And Lord, for the good preaching that we heard in the Sunday school hour this morning. Our hearts were encouraged and blessed to hear your word this morning. But Lord, we need you now. And I pray that now, God, that you would take your word, and I pray that your blessings would be upon it, and help us to rightly divide the word of truth this morning. But I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to each and every heart today. You know what everybody stands in need of. And Lord, we pray that your will would be accomplished. I do pray if there's one today that's unsaved, that's never been born again, we ask that the Holy Ghost of God would convict their heart of sin and righteousness and judgment and save them by your marvelous grace. But I pray that you'd take and challenge your people today. And Lord, I pray that we would be drawn closer to you. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you'll do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Here in the book of Acts, you know, as you go through the book of Acts and look as we are seeing the church being started and developing throughout the book of Acts. And, you know, I go back and begin to think about the emphasis that we have so much today in our society of how to build a great church. You know, there's so many lectures on how to build a great church. Just by stating this, it's probably going to be on social media now on how to build a great church. You know, just stating things is amazing what comes up on your phone and so forth. But there's so much focus in our society today on how to build a great church. And you know, you ask people, what makes a great church? It's amazing the variety of answers that you will get from people. Well, a great church is a church that has a lot of people in it. You know, you could look at a church and think, wow, man, they got a lot of people. They must be a great church. I remember when we were meeting at a storefront, I had a family that came and joined the church. And he told me afterwards, he says, you know, when my first initial thought, when I come walking inside and there's like 15 people sitting in here, what is this? He said, I thought something's wrong here. He said, and then when I heard and sat through the service and heard the preaching, I thought, my goodness. He said, I was amazed. He said, but my first thought was, there's something wrong with this church because it's a small church. But you see, that's in our mindset. In order to be a church, you got to have a building. You got to have a lot of people. That's what makes a great church. You know, some people would look at a church and what makes a church great. They would say, well, it's how much finances come in into the church. Well, they'll look at the finances and say, wow, that must be a great church. I mean, look how God's blessing it. Look at the finances. Well, that makes a great church. But you see, right, the opposite is true when you look in the Word of God. Matter of fact, over in the book of Revelation, in chapter number 2, as John is writing there, he talks about the church in Smyrna. And you know, the church in Smyrna, when you look at that church, God said this in verse number 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Here God said, talks about a church in its poverty. Well, our standard today, we'd say there's something wrong with that church. I mean, they don't have the offerings. They don't have the size, the amount. I mean, there's something wrong with that church. But you know what God said in parentheses? He says, but thou art rich. But you see, when you look over the church of Laodicea, I mean, here's a church, the church of Laodicea. They had everything. The Bible says that they had need of nothing. I mean, in society standard, that is a great church. People drive by that church, they'd say, wow, there's something happening to that church. That's a great church. God's blessings on that church. But you know what God said about that church? He says, but thou sayest that thou art rich and in need of nothing, he says, but thou art poor, naked, and blind. You see, what makes a great church is not based on its size, but what makes a great church is based on its stewardship. It's what it does with what it has. That's what makes a great church. Whether it's 10 in number or whether it's 1,000 in number. It's what it does with what it has. That is what makes a great church. But you see, the emphasis here in the book of Acts is not on how to build a great church. My emphasis this morning, I want to look at verse number 6 where the Bible says, "And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" I believe this is where the emphasis of the church should be, on making such an impact that the testimony of these that are going around is, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." I want to show you just a few points this morning out of our text on how to turn the world upside down. Real quickly, I want to show you a few things. First of all, in order to turn the church upside down, and I believe this is the goal that we all should have, every church should have, on being all that God would have it to be in its stewardship. First of all, in order to turn the world upside down, look at verse number 1, you're going to need partnership. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis." And I thought about that word "they." You see, what we see there is a partnership. It's a working together. It is a partnership. You see, you're never going to reach the community that you're living in. You're never going to reach the world until there is a working together in doing so. You know, sometimes the emphasis may be laid on one person. I remember when I was pastor and I'd have people say, "Well, that's the pastor's job. That's the pastor's job." I said, "No, it's our job. It's our responsibility." You see, it's everybody has a purpose. Everybody has a purpose. But you see, there's a working together. In order for this church to be that everything God intends for it to be, there's going to have to be a working together. Let me show you some examples. Go back to the book of Acts in the beginning of it. In Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. And you'll notice here as we run through the book of Acts real quickly, not everybody is meant to lead. But everybody is meant to participate. Everybody has a purpose. You say, "Well, I can't do what I used to do." You may not be able to do what you used to do, but you can do something. Everybody can have a part. Everybody has a purpose. And it takes the working together in order for us to get to the place where the testimony of that church is, "Those that have turned the world upside down, they've come hither also." Let me show you real quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. Look in verse, and Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come," watch that next word, "they were all with one accord in one place." Again, you notice the word "they." And without that "they" in chapter 2 and verse number 1, there would never be a chapter 2 and verse number 14, where the Bible says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, 'Ye men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words.' And he began to preach, and 3,000 people got saved." You see, there was a "they." But yes, there was a Peter that stood up and preached the word of God. But there was a "they" that was behind him. There was a "they" that was working involved. And the result was 3,000 people getting saved. Look in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer." Here we find them two going together up into the temple to prayer. And without a chapter 3 and verse number 1, there had never been a chapter 3 and verse number 6. Where the Bible says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" And we know the story. That man stood up and began to leap and walk and began to praise God and went into the temple. The result of this occasion was 5,000 people getting saved. You see, if it wasn't for a "they," that had never been the 5,000 people that got saved. You'll notice over and over you go through the book of Acts. You'll notice, and let me show you an example real quick in Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 5. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." You see, without a 12:5, those praying for Peter, that had never been a chapter 12 in verse number 16, where the Bible says, "But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." Here they were having that prayer meeting for Peter as he was locked up in prison. People were praying, and without them praying, that had never had the result of God opening that prison door and allowing Peter to get out. Peter had an easier time getting out of prison than he did into a prayer meeting. I mean, he's standing there knocking on a door, and they wouldn't open the door and let him in. I'm telling you, listen, prayer, it works, it works, it works. People working together, it takes up a participation in everybody's aspect. And when there's not, you're going to find there's always divisions. Matter of fact, you could look over in Acts chapter number 15. Acts chapter number 15, and we find in verse number 37 of Acts 15. The Bible says there in verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. You see, without a they, there's going to be a division. That's what the downfall of many churches are. It's because they're not willing to get involved. They're not willing to participate. Because everybody has a purpose. Everybody has a purpose. Again, you may not be called to lead, but you are called to serve. We all have a responsibility. God set this church right here to be a lighthouse to the community and throughout. And in order for this church to be all that God wants it to be, He expects His members, He expects those within this church to be involved in the work of God. And so here it takes a partnership. It takes a partnership. In order to have a successful missions program, it takes a partnership. It's not just one person. You see, we all have a responsibility in taking the gospel around the world. I've got a responsibility to reach the people in the prisons. I've got a responsibility to reach the people in Africa and around the world. How can I do that? By supporting missions, by getting involved. Me giving to the missions program in our church allows me to participate in that and to partner with them so we can support more missions and getting involved more. Be involved in the missions program of your church. If you're not giving to missions, listen, get involved, because there's no telling what this church can do if everybody gets involved. And maybe you all are, but there's no telling what God can do with a church that everybody's participating in giving and giving and how the gospel can go forth. You see, it takes a partnership. You need a missionary just as bad as the missionary needs you. You see, it's a partnership. It's a partnership. We see a partnership. But notice, secondly, we need a pattern. Look in verse number 2 of Acts 17. The Bible says in Paul, as his manner was. Notice the Bible says there, as his manner. I thought about Paul's pattern to his life. You see, Paul had a pattern to his ministry. And the Bible says in verse 2, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, what was Paul's manner? Well, matter of fact, go back to the book of Acts in chapter number 9, where Paul got saved. Over and over we read throughout the book of Acts, everywhere Paul went. Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 15. Now understand, Paul, the Bible tells us here in Acts 9 and verse number 15, the Bible says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. Well, that was a strange concept for the early church. Go reach the Gentiles? I mean, how can Gentiles get saved? You know, it's to the Jews. It was only Jews getting saved up until this point. But here he's telling him to go. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul's the first missionary to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Here's a man called into Gentile ministry. He didn't have a Jewish ministry. He had a Gentile ministry. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Everywhere Paul went, though he had a Gentile ministry, you know what he did? He went to the Jews. He went into the synagogues and began to preach the gospel every town that he came into. You'll notice it over and over. This was his pattern. Acts chapter 13, verse number 4. I mean, here they're getting sent out. The Bible says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And the Bible says in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Verse number 6, and when they had gone through the isles of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. You know what that word found tells me? They looked for one. Here they go walking into town. They've been preaching in synagogues everywhere they went. He comes walking into town. He goes, hey, you got any Jews living here in town? Yeah, there's this one guy down there. And you know what he does? He goes down there and he preaches the gospel to them. Now listen, that was Paul's manner. Now here's a guy who is called to reach Gentiles. But yet we find him taking the gospel to the Jews. Why? Because Paul said, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. To everyone. I believe Christ died for everyone. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, Paul had a method to his ministry over and over. You can find it in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 1. They came to Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. And a great multitude, watch this, both of Jews and also of the Greeks believed. Paul, following this manner that he was reaching both Jews as well as Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find it over and over as we go through the book of Acts. We see it in Acts chapter 17. You can find it in Acts chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 19. Again, Paul going into these synagogues. Now, what are you saying? That you need to go into the synagogues? No, I'm saying we got to have a method in how we're reaching the world. And it needs to be both reaching Jew as well as Gentiles with the gospel. Don't neglect one over the other. Why? Because they both need to be saved. Jews as well as Gentiles. Over in Israel, listen, we try to reach Arabs. We try to reach Muslims. We try to reach Palestinians. We try to reach ultra-Orthodox Jews. We try to reach conservative Jews. We try to reach everybody. Why? Because Christ died for the world. And he would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I was looking on the internet this morning, reading a little bit about the Lehigh Valley here in the Jewish community. There's over 9 synagogues in the Lehigh Valley. There's an estimated population of over 8,000 Jews. Now, this was several years that this was done, so it's probably even more than what that is, what I'm quoting you today. Over 8,000 Jews living here in the Lehigh Valley. Do you realize God placed this church here for a reason? To reach not just Gentiles, but Jews as well? There's no telling what God could do with this church who is willing. I look at it, all the gospel tracts. I was walking over looking at all these gospel tracts. You got several gospel tracts to the Jewish people. I don't believe I have ever been in a church in over 21 years of ministry where I've seen this many gospel tracts in a church. I have never seen that many gospel tracts to Jewish people. And when I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, wow. Wow, this is amazing. This is incredible. But listen, they're not going to do any good sitting back on those shelves. Let's get them out. Let's get those tracts out. There's no telling what God can do. But we've got a responsibility in taking the gospel to the Jew as well as to the Greek. You see, you got to have a manner. You got to have a method in which you are reaching the world. Pastor talked about going up, holding up signs and people going out, passing out tracts and giving out the gospel. Listen, it's not just good enough to do it once a year. So, oh yeah, once a year we're going to have this. No, have a method to it. If you're going to reach the world, get out involved. What you're doing, you're holding up those gospel signs. You're getting that word of God out. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, we live in Israel. We live next to an ultra-Orthodox town, one of the fourth largest ultra-Orthodox communities in Israel. Safat has over 20,000 Hasidic Jews that live there. I mean, I don't know of any Gentiles that live in there. There's no Arabs that live in there. I mean, it's all religious Jews. We go inside in Safat. If you go in there and start passing out tracts, they will beat the daylights out of you. I ain't kidding you. And there's some areas in Israel, we can stand on street corners, pass out tracts. I preached on the street in Israel, in Jerusalem. Fine, no problems. People yell at you, blah, 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 but that's about it. In Safat, they will stone you in Safat. No, I ain't joking. I'm not kidding at all. It's that serious. What we do, we go through and we'll put up posters on bulletin boards. There's over 100 bulletin boards throughout Safat at the bus stops. We'll hang up bulletin boards where people can go through and read it, and it'll tell how the New Testament, one of them we do is how the New Testament is mandatory for all Jews to read. We'll have a little QR reader where they can scan it with their phone and take them to a website where they can read the New Testament in Hebrew, get gospel tracts. And I mean, what are we doing? We're just putting the Word of God out there. I've watched them rip them off as fast as we can put them on, but I've seen them sit there and stay for a little while too, you know. I mean, you never know the impact of what something's going to make by getting that gospel out. holding those signs up and people seeing those scripture signs. Man, there's no telling what God can do. But listen, we need a method in which we're trying to reach the world. A method. We went out yesterday, our church in Baltimore. We go to a church down in Baltimore, Calvary Baptist Church there in Dundalk. They had a big parade down there in Dundalk. Our church got out. We had almost 100 people come out to that parade and pass out literature. Some of them were riding on the floats, but the majority of us were out passing out tracts. I was telling my wife, I said, if you wasn't in the front of the line, you didn't hardly get no tracts out. Because, man, they were like maniacs walking through there, just saturating that place with the gospel. Everybody got a gospel tract in Dundalk, yes, sir. Everybody. Almost 10,000 tracts were given out in Baltimore. What are we doing? We're just getting the Word of God out. Getting the Word of God out, because you never know what's going to take place by sowing that seed of the gospel. We see we got to have a pattern. We need, thirdly, notice in verse number 3, we need not only partnership, we need a pattern, but thirdly, we need preaching. The Bible says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. You see, we need the preaching of the Word of God. It's not just, it's not programs, it's not all these different things, it's the preaching of the Word of God. That's what's going to make the difference. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. I'm telling you, we've got enough programs out there. We need people that'll get back and preach the Word of God. You say, I can't preach. I'm not a preacher. You may not be, but you know what you're doing? You've given out those gospel tracts. Those are like little, Brother Sammy Allen, you said they're little preachers. He said, you're passing out those tracts. It's like little preachers you're passing out because it contains the Word of God. You know, when Philip climbed up into that chariot and he opened up Isaiah 53 to him, that Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says that he preached unto him Jesus. He's not standing up there like I am, shouting in his ear, preaching a 3-point outline. No, he opened the Word of God. He showed him Christ, and the Holy Ghost of God said that was preaching. I mean, taking the Bible and expounding the truth of the Word of God. That's preaching according to the Word of God. I'm telling you, we need people that will open the Scriptures and show what the Word of God has to say. There's so much false doctrine out there. Now, I'm telling you, there's so much false doctrine out there. We need people that will just preach the gospel. Well, I've seen it up in Boston. We get up there and preaching in Boston. It is unbelievable the things that people believe. I mean, it's mind-boggling, the things that people believe. I mean, we've had people come in. I've had them come in. I'm the prophet Isaiah. I've had them come in and say, I'm the prophet Elijah. And I mean, they'll go through, and they believe it. They literally believe they are the prophet Elijah. And I'll start questioning them about stuff about Scripture, and they get stumped, you know. And I'm like, you think if you was a prophet, you'd know the Bible pretty well, don't you, you know. But I mean, it's amazing some of the things that people believe. I've had them stand. I've had Jesuit priests come out with bullhorns outside of our tent and preaching that salvation is only in the Catholic Church. I mean, we've stood nose to nose with them with our microphones and their bullhorns preaching at us, and we're preaching it at them. And they're preaching a false gospel. I'm telling you, listen, we need the preaching of the Word of God. I had a guy one time in the tent meeting there. I was preaching in the evening. We set up the tent, and we preached normally from about 10 in the morning all the way to about, well, used to be 10 at night. We stop about 9 o'clock now. We got so many problems with the noise ordinances, but we stop about 9 o'clock. It's just preaching all day long. Well, preachers are coming in all day long just preaching the Word of God. But I remember on the evening service one time, had this guy come in, and he pushed me off the platform, and he shut my Bible as he did, and he started preaching that the Catholic Church was the only way to heaven. Man, I grabbed him almost kind of like in a headlock, and we're standing there, and I'm preaching. I was done started preaching in Revelation 1. I wasn't stopping. And they could smell alcohol all over me. He was pretty drunk. But anyway, he's standing there, and I'm just kind of hanging on to him, won't let go. And I'm just preaching the Word of God. And he starts flopping around. He's going, let me go, let me go. And I'm like, man, I ain't letting go. I got you now. You were there. And I mean, I just kept preaching the Word of God, opening the Scriptures. There are people that need to hear a clear presentation of the Word of God. I remember one time it grieved my heart. There was a church that come down from, I think it was, I don't know where they were, Vermont, New Hampshire, somewhere. They would come down every Wednesday night of that tent meeting. I'd never met the pastor before, but he had been doing this for years before I started coming. They would come in on Wednesday evening of the service, and they'd bring their whole church down. They would come in there and disrupt the service we were having under the tent, and they would just take tracks. And I mean, they're talking. They're very disruptive. They'd take a whole bunch of tracks and go out, and they would come back at the end of the service. Oh, we have 50 people saved. I mean, they do that every year. Every year, 50 people saved, 60 people saved. I'd hear that every year. What grieved my heart. I remember one year, just the last year they came, they come under the tent, and my wife, it was a young man that was, I had a young preacher that I took up from Georgia, took up there with me, and he had been witnessing to this guy, and he finally told, the guy was just confused, he was seeking, he wanted to know truth, and finally the guy, Brother Silas told him, he said, just come sit under the tent. Well, about that time, as he walked in the tent, that pastor had walked in and he said, hey, he said, do you want to go to heaven? He said, sure I do. Who wouldn't want to go to heaven? He goes, you got a birth certificate. He said, what? He said, you got a birth certificate. You got to have a birth certificate to go to heaven. He said, I hadn't heard nothing about that. He said, oh, you got to have one. He goes, here, I'll give you one. And he pulled out a piece of paper and it said spiritual birth certificate. He said, we can sign your name on this. He said, would you like to have it? He said, sure, I'd like to have it. He said, all right. He goes, let's pray this prayer and you can take it. And so he grabbed his hands and he prayed this prayer and he signed his name. And my wife heard all of it. I didn't hear a thing of it. And she said, you better do something. And so I went over and I started talking to that guy, and he's holding that spiritual birth certificate in his hand. And I said, I can't remember how it started. I asked him something. I said, you know, if you die today, I said, you know you're going to spend eternity in heaven? He goes, I got a birth certificate. I said, well, where does the Bible say you got to have a spiritual birth certificate? He goes, he said I had to have one. And I took the Bible and went through and started talking to him about repentance and faith and started taking the Word of God and opening the Scriptures unto them. That preacher got so mad he never came back again, praise the Lord. I thought, finally got rid. I didn't even know who they were. They'd come in and tear up our tent like that. It was crazy, but you know what they were preaching? A false doctrine. We need people that will open the Bible and teach people the Word of God. There's so much confusion out there. We need people that will just preach simple truths. The gospel is simple. It is simple. It's not hard to understand. It's repentance and faith. And the two go hand in hand. You can't mix them up. They go hand in hand together. And I'm telling you, listen, it's amazing. The Bible said in Galatians 1 in verse number 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I mean, Paul thought it very seriously that he would say, let a man be accursed if he preaches any other gospel unto you. And I'm telling you, we need people that will open the Bible and preach the gospel, preach the Word of God. We need gospel preaching. I remember what we had at one tent meeting one year. We went up there and set the tent up, and where we set the tent up at on the Boston Commons, if anybody's ever been to the Boston and did the Freedom Tour going through Boston, we put our tent up right next to where that Freedom Tour starts. We have thousands of people come by that tent every day. And again, they'll drift in, drift out. But I remember one year we went up there about 4 years ago to set the tent up, and it was chain linked off. We couldn't get into where we set the tent up at. So I called we called the parks department guy, and normally we are hassled. It is an absolute nightmare to get permits from Boston. I mean, there's three permits processes we have to go through and get it. The second one, they want me to cut a 12-inch by 12-inch piece out of the top of my tent and send it to them so they can set it on fire to see how fast it burns. I thought, you have lost your mind if you're thinking I'm cutting a square out of the top of my tent so you can set it on fire. And I have to do it every year. By law, there wouldn't be nothing left of that tent. Number one, it ain't going to hold up once you cut sections out of that tent. So I had to call the manufacturer and get them to send me some samples so I could send it to them so they can burn it every year. I mean, crazy. Even though it's got a fire retardant sticker on it, and it shows you it's all been tested. They don't care. They want to see it. But it's a nightmare. I mean, a nightmare. We have problems with the police normally every year. I mean, it's just problem after problem that we do, that we fight. So we called up the parks guy. The guy come out wearing a suit. I mean, super nice. I mean, I couldn't believe how he bent over backwards to try to help us. He's like, can we set it up over here? They're looking. They got electric lines. They got water running. We couldn't set it up there. We couldn't find nowhere to set that tent up. I said, what are we going to do? He goes, we got a gazebo right here. He said, can you use it? I said, man, I've heard of old-fashioned brush arbor meetings and old-fashioned tent meetings. I ain't never heard of an old-fashioned gazebo meeting. I said, but I'm game. I said, we'll do it. We could get probably 60 chairs inside this gazebo. He said, let me see if anybody's got it rented out. He called his secretary, and they had some people renting it out. He goes, cancel them. He said, we're going to give it to this church. I couldn't believe it. I was astonished. So we did. We had an old-fashioned gazebo meeting. Man, we'd set up chairs up there. We'd set up chairs outside of it. And I mean, on Wednesday night, it got on. Oh, my, did it get on. Wednesday evening, first preacher got up. We had three preachers that evening. First preacher got up. Man, he started preaching. And we started having hecklers come out. And I mean, they're coming out with sound systems trying to drown us out. They're screaming. And the preacher's kind of hanging over the balcony preaching at them as they're walking around the gazebo, marching around. It was crazy. It was absolute crazy. We had this one Jewish guy. He comes out every year and tries to disrupt the meeting every single year. I went down there and called him and started. He goes around, stirs the pot up. And I called him and started dealing with him. And finally, he left. But before he did, there were two guys that were sitting down there. They had walked up and asked one of the preacher's wives, said, hey, can I sit down in the chair? She said, sure. So he sat down. He had a suit on, didn't have a tie on, but he had a little briefcase he was pulling and a small suitcase, and he sat down there. Well, another guy came in and sat down, and he was the one of them yelling. And so I'm dealing with him. My wife started dealing with him first, and so I came over there and started dealing with him. And the one guy was just mocking the whole time. The other guy never said a word, just sat there and listened. I talked to him. I witnessed to him through almost two preachers. And so finally, I used the one guy that was sitting there quietly, never said a word. I said, hot boiled peanuts, that bag says. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I feel like I'm down south again. Amen. I don't know where that come from. Anyway, so I'm sitting there, and this guy, he starts just mocking. So I said, listen, I said, I'm going to use you as an illustration. I said, I don't know what your name is. I said, but I'm going to call you Nick. And he goes, yeah, that's it. And I said, no, I don't know what your name is. I'm just going to call you Nick. He goes, no, my name is Nick. And I thought, oh my, I've never used Nick as an illustration a day in my life. And I thought, Nick, I believe God is speaking to you. And Nick just got real quiet. I said, Nick, I said, let me ask you. I said, if you were to die today and go to heaven, I said, why would God let you into heaven? He goes, he wouldn't. And I said, why not? He goes, because I'm not worthy. And I said, oh, Nick. Now, Nick's about 30 years old. I said, Nick, I said, you on the right road, my friend. I said, you're on the right road. Well, that other guy, again, he just kept mocking. And I told him, I normally don't witness like this. I've never really witnessed the way I did to this guy. I told him he was about to go across the street is where he was heading to go to some theater. And I told him, I said, you better be careful when you go across that street. I said, you get hit by a car. I said, you're going to die and go to hell. And he just looked shocked at me. I said, you get into that theater, because it was recently a shooting. I said, you get into that theater, somebody comes in there and starts shooting. I said, you better get on the ground. I said, because if you get shot and you die, I said, you're going to go to hell. And he goes, oh, I will. And I mean, it wasn't two or three minutes later, this guy comes walking up. And he pulled his shoes off and started slapping himself across the face. And he looked at the guy sitting there in the suit. He goes, we know who you are. And boy, it scared these two guys half to death. I could see what was happening. And so I grabbed that one guy. I told another preacher, I said, you deal with this guy. And I took Nick. I said, listen, let's go over here. We went on the other side of the gazebo. And man, Nick was broken. Man, Nick was ready to get saved. Nick got down right there on his knees right there in his suit, right down on his knees right there in the Boston Commons. And man, Nick got gloriously saved. Well, when we got through, it was my turn to preach. I said, Nick, I said, why don't you come on up there? I want you to tell everybody what just happened to you. But we started walking up there, and they said, we need to find him a Bible. And they said, and finally somebody said, the only Bible I can find is a Hebrew Russian New Testament, one that the Hope of Israel prints. And so the guy said, well, that's all right. He goes, I'm from Russia. I said, what? He goes, yeah, I'm from Moscow. He said, that's where I'm going. I'm heading back to Moscow. He said, I just saw this thing. I didn't know what it was. He said, I thought I'd stop and sit while I'm waiting to go to the airport. And he goes, my name's Nikolai. And so here we had him a Hebrew, a Russian New Testament that we gave him. Well, Nick got up there giving his testimony. Next thing you know, that other guy, he comes running up and he's screaming, I got saved. I said, you got what? I said, tell me what happened. Well, that guy that was slapping himself in the face scared him so bad, he took off running and went running up to head over towards that theater. Well, that guy started threatening some of the girls that were associated with the meeting. And my son Joshua stepped in and stopped him, and he threatened to kill my son. Well, my wife calls 911 and she says, listen, there's a guy threatening to kill my son. They said, well, give us an address. She said, I'm on the Boston Commons. They said, well, we need an address. She said, you see a park ranger around. She said, if I had a park ranger around, I wouldn't be calling you. And they said, well, you need to find a park ranger.
She's like, you got to be kidding me. So she saw a policeman way up at the road. She went running up there and caught that policeman and said, hey, this guy's threatening to kill my son. And so they come down and the guy's gone by this point in time. Well, that guy heard my wife telling those policemen that. And he got up there giving his testimony. He said, I got up there getting ready to cross the road. And I thought, man, if I cross this road and get hit by a car, I'm going to die and go to hell. And he said, I was too scared to cross the road. And he said, and then I saw that preacher's wife standing there talking to those police about how he's, that guy's threatening to kill his wife. He said, that could have been me. He could have killed me. And he says, I knew right then. He said, I knew right then something's got to happen. And I'm telling you, that guy got gloriously saved. He came to every service we had. After every service, he was there in the midst. I'm telling you, listen, the preaching of the Word of God still works. We just need people that'll take the Bible and open the Word of God up to them. I'm telling you, we need gospel preaching. We need Spirit-filled preaching. One of my favorite preachers, one of my best friends in the ministry, is in heaven now, Brother Fane Jordan. He used to be the assistant pastor down there at Concord Baptist Church under Brother Sammy Allen. Me and Brother Jordan, we would preach meetings together, and we was up in Boston preaching. And I remember one time, Brother Jordan, you got to understand Brother Jordan. Brother Jordan was just a backwards preacher. Just a back, but I'm telling you, he had the power of God on him. I mean, the touch of God, but he would tell you, he said, I'm very inverted, just introverted, you know. And anyway, he was preaching one day in this at the tent meeting there, and this guy come up to him and said, hey, would you come tell my girlfriend how to get saved? She wants to get saved. He says, sure. He walks over to her and starts talking to her, and the guy interrupts him and said, hey, tell her how to get saved. And he said, okay. The guy interrupted him a few minutes later. He said, tell her how to get saved. And he said, okay, I will. He said, teach her how to speak in tongues. He said, I just kind of looked at him like, what did he just say? He said, I just ignored him and went back talking to the young lady. And the guy a few minutes later interrupted him again, said, tell her how to get saved. Teach her how to speak in tongues. Cast the devil out of her. And he turned around. He says, you're the one that's got the devil. And he took his finger and kind of pointed it at him. And the guy got mad. He had this other guy with him, big guy, about 6'4". He's probably 15, 20 foot away. Well, he just kind of balled up his fist and kind of went running over to Brother Jordan. Brother Jordan met him and stuck his finger right up at his face. And he said, don't you even think about it. You touch me and you're going to have the judgment of God on you. And about that time it thundered. And it was one of those thunders that shakes the ground. You've seen it. And that's what it did. Boom, it just shook. That guy fell like a big old oak tree. And I mean, he hit the ground and he is peeling that grass trying to get up and run. And once he got to his feet, he was gone. He took off running and that girl ended up getting saved. I'm telling you, we need people Spirit-filled. People walking with God, in tune with God. I'm telling you, listen, that's what's going to get the job done. But we need compassionate preaching as well. We need people with compassion preaching the Word of God. We had a guy preaching under the tent, and he got, he got rough on Muslims. And he got them bunch of ragheads. And I thought, wow. We had one that just asked, hey, I'm Muslim, can I come under the tent and sit? I was out there witnessing to four Muslims. One of them, the argument was on the Bible, just as you said. Just as you said, I turned around and looked when I got through talking to these Muslims from Saudi Arabia, looked over to another guy, had four Muslims over there he was talking to. We had as many Muslims come under that tent than we did Jewish people come under that tent. Matter of fact, probably more Muslims than I would say any ethnic group of people that are out there that come under the tent. Some mocking, many of them curious. And you know what? You know what they want? They're looking for something. They're curious. And yet we can have compassion on people. Compassion, the Bible says, and some have compassion making a difference. Amen. There's a lot of, you know, there's this mindset throughout America that all Muslims are terrorists, that all Muslims want to kill you. I've had two Muslim landlords in Israel. And I mean, these guys would take the shirt off their backs for you to help you. It's so funny. We were renting the first place we ever rented over there. A little bit of what they call a simmer. It's like a summer cottage. It was like 300 square foot. I mean, it was tiny. And understand, I got five boys. And so four of them was with us. One was back at Bible college. But I mean, there was six of us living in 300 square foot. It was like a kitchen. I mean, it was terrible. It was so tight. It was so small. And I remember walking in, and Jamal is sitting over there with a bunch of religious Muslim guys who were renting the other simmers for Passover time. It was a big holiday. And so he's sitting over, and he looks at me, and he speaks very broken English. And he goes, John, come drink coffee. And so I thought, well, this will be interesting. So I go walking over there. I just want to see what's going to happen. And so I go to sit down. He starts pouring me that old Turkish coffee. I mean, it's like mud coming out of him. It's rough. And so he gives me that cup of coffee. I look over at those other Muslims. They get up and walk off. They won't even drink with me. So I look at Jamal like, he goes, let them go. Let them go. You sit. Sit. We drink cafe. And I mean, listen, there are Muslims like that. You know, they have no idea what the Quran says. Have no idea what Islam teaches at all. There's several of them out there. I remember I had a guy, we were going down to buy some electrical items when we first moved over there. I had a friend that had gotten, a man that we had gotten saved over in the town that we live in Jish. And he goes, we buy all our electric items down in Mugar. We live just north of the Sea of Galilee. And so he goes, we go down there and we'll buy all our electric stuff. So we're heading down there and he goes, those pamphlets you give out, don't give none to him. He's Muslim. He might get upset. So we go walking in. I tell the guy, I said, yeah, from America. And he goes, from America. He goes, what are you doing here? I said, I'm a preacher. I said, well, come over to start some churches. He goes, oh, he goes, I've been to America 17 times. He goes, I got born again in America. I said, you did? He goes, yeah. And he looked at the guy with me. He goes, you need to be born again. And I'm like, oh, man, it was incredible. And the guy told me, he goes, anything you need, I'm going to take care of you. Now, you understand, we had to buy everything. I mean, everything electrical, heaters, air conditioners, you name it. I mean, refrigerator, everything. We needed everything electrical you can imagine in your house. And he said, I'm going to take care of you. We bought everything. We left there for $1,000. Incredible. I couldn't have bought it used for, I couldn't have bought a refrigerator used for that price. And I bought everything new. That's how this guy took care of me. I mean, it's incredible. I told him, I said, you sell beds? I said, we need some beds. He goes, no, but I know somebody. So he sent me. I mean, it's incredible. It's absolutely amazing how God set it all up. But anyway, I went back down there, my wife and I did, right before we left with COVID. He goes, are you in a hurry? I got somebody who wants to meet you. I said, who's that? He calls him up. All of a sudden, the local imam comes walking in. He brings me some homemade olive oil. And did they have olives? I don't remember. It was just olive oil, maybe. It's just the oil. His daughter made the olive oil and brought me some homemade olive oil. Him and his wife come sit down, didn't speak a bit of English. So he had to translate in Arabic for me as we talked to him. He goes, man, he says, he is curious about you. He's wanting to know. He said, are you in a hurry? I said, no. He gets on the phone, calls somebody else. Next thing you know, this Jewish guy from Tiberias comes up bringing some homemade spicy pickles. Oh, they were good. And bring them up and gives it to us. I'm sitting down with an imam. I'm sitting down with this Jewish guy. And you know what we're doing? Compassion. It's opening the gospel to people. I'm telling you, some have compassion making a difference. There's no telling what kind of difference you can make in somebody's life just having compassion on them. Some have compassion. We need compassionate preaching. We need bold preaching. We need people that will willingly get out boldly preaching the Word of God. Not everybody is going to want to listen. But we still have a responsibility in getting the gospel. Quickly, let me show you in Acts 17. Oh, we need, in verse number 4 and 5, notice what the Bible says. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the Bazar sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. You see, we need a purpose. What's the purpose of us getting out and taking the gospel to people? The Bible says there in verse number 4, some of them believed. Not everybody's going to listen. Not everybody's going to receive it. But some of them will. Some will. And you see, in order to turn the world upside down, we got to remember we're doing this for a reason. There's going to be people that will listen. And we just got to keep preaching the Word of God. And notice, lastly, we need in verse number 10. Verse number 10, the Bible says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. All because of the uproar that's taken place in the town. They sent Paul and them out. You know what they do? They go to the next town. You know what they do? They do it again. They don't stop. They're persistent. They don't quit. They don't give up. I'm telling you, we've got to be persistent. I remember I was preaching. I got up in Boston again one time and I was preaching. I got into a huge debate with this Israeli guy. And it was funny. He owned a cell phone shop. And we started getting into a discussion about Jesus being the Messiah. Well, there was another store or guy. I don't know if he owned a store there or what, but he was Palestinian. He came and got in on it. And he started agreeing with me about Jesus. Oh yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. But he went to the cross, but he didn't die on the cross. Allah took him off the cross. I'm like, oh no, no, we got to argue. And so we had this huge argument going forth. Understand, there's a falafel shop behind me, so we got all kind of Middle Eastern people behind us listening, and we are screaming to the top of our lungs arguing. But it was a friendly argument. I mean, we were having fun. It was great. You know, we were all getting along. That's how it was. Well, this Jewish doctor comes in, and she gets in on this thing, and so we're all going at it. And I knew she finally got mad at me after about an hour when she got quiet. She quit arguing. I knew I had her then. Well, finally, I told him, I said, listen, y'all come tonight to the meeting. I'm going to preach a Jewish message. And they said they will. I got ready to get up to preach, and none of them showed up. I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm about to preach this Jewish message. And right before I got up, a guy looked over, and he says, hey, see that guy in the red hat? I said, yeah. And he goes, he's a Jewish physicist, and he's lost. I said, praise the Lord. Man, I got up and preached on messianic prophecies for a little over an hour, probably an hour and a half. And I got through preaching. I started talking to that guy for probably another hour, going through scriptures with him. 2 weeks later, he called me up on the phone. I was driving from Pennsylvania down to Georgia through the night. And I talked to him for several hours on the phone. I mean, about 2 a.m. we got off the phone, just answering questions. About a month later, went back up to Boston, met with him for 6 hours going through scriptures, and Jerry got saved. And you know, Jerry was teaching singing at New England Baptist Church. I'm telling you, he got gloriously saved. He passed away now, but he got gloriously saved by the gospel. You know what? It took a lot of time working with him. You know, generally for a Jewish person, I heard this after I got into Jewish missions. Somebody said for a Jewish person to get saved, it takes about 10 years. From when they hear the concept that Jesus could be the Messiah. Somebody gave them a tract, something of that nature. And I thought, 10 years? That's crazy. But you know, every Jewish person I've seen come to faith in the Lord has had a testimony. About 10 years ago, somebody gave me a tract. 10 years ago, somebody introduced me to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And it took that long for that seed to bring forth fruit. Don't quit. Don't give up. I remember out knocking on the door one day in Frederick, Maryland. Knocked on this guy's door, and he come to the door. Long hair, rough looking guy, you know. I remember knocking on his door, and I said, hey, I want to invite you to church. And he goes, well, he comes to the door. He goes, what do you want? That's how he said it. That's how he looked. What do you want? I said, I just want to invite you to church. He goes, I go to church. I said, where do you go to church at? He goes, he named a Lutheran church down the road. Well, after I kept talking to him, I find out that it was on Christmas and Easter that he goes. And a few more minutes later, I found out it was Easter and Christmas like 10 years ago that he went. Well, I left him, went back next week, knocked on his door, and he goes, what are you doing back? I said, I just want to invite you to church. Well, you did that last week. I want to invite you again. And I did that every week. Every week that we were home, I'd knock on his door for 3 years. 3 years. I knocked on his door. I wish I could say I was this faithful to everybody, but I haven't been. But I knocked on his door for 3 years before they came to church. And I remember finally, after they came to church, I remember his wife running down that altar and she got saved. And I remember just a few weeks later, their 18-year-old son running down that altar and getting saved. And it still took about 3 more months for this guy. And I remember preaching that morning, Sunday morning, on the book of Revelation. And I remember him running down the aisle, man, just weeping. He goes, I need to get born again. And he got saved. Don't quit. Don't give up. There's been people you've been praying for years. Don't quit praying. Don't stop witnessing to them now. Keep on. Keep on. Why? Because it's worth it. If you're going to turn the world upside down, we've got to be persistent. Got to be persistent. There's no telling what God will do with a church that's working together, focused on working together, with a plan on how to reach the community. And what they're doing when they won't quit, just preaching the truth of the Bible. Where are you at this morning? What's your testimony this morning? Maybe you're just a Sunday morning Christian. Now listen, it can stop right today. Maybe today you need to come down and just commit. Lord, I want to get involved. Listen, if God can take a redneck from West Georgia. Oh, yeah. Oh, I mean, I was as hillbilly as they come. I speak hillbilly Hebrew. I'm telling you. Front of my truck says, Shalom, y'all. on the front of it. If God can take me and use me, then God can take anybody. You know what he needs? Somebody who's willing. Somebody who is willing. Are you willing this morning? Maybe you've not been involved. It's time to get involved. It's time to get plugged in. It's time to get involved and plugged in. There's no telling what God will do with your life if you let him. As every head's bowed, every eye closed, as pastor comes, getting ready to close. Maybe God is speaking to your heart this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. You've never been born again. As no one's looking around. I want to ask you this question this morning. If you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity? You say, preacher, I'm not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Just put your hand up and put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. Not going to come to you. I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone like that this morning? Maybe you're here this morning. You've just not been plugged in. Maybe you have been plugged in. But you just kind of lost that fire. You lost that stirring of your heart this morning. Maybe this morning you just need to say, Lord, reunite that fire, that burden within my heart. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Father, we love you. I pray you'd have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
The Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God is looking for somebody to be faithful. Faithful to his word, faithful to what he's called him to do. Let's go ahead and pray here for a moment. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day, dear God. I thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, I thank you for this message, dear Lord. And Father, I pray our hearts would be stirred, dear God. I pray our hearts would be stirred to serve you, Lord, with everything that we have till you call us home someday, whether by the grave or through the rapture, Lord. Just help us to be faithful, Lord, as this church, to this community, Lord, to both the Jew and the Greek, Lord, that we would, Father, just to be about your business. And Lord, I pray we take these things serious, dear God. Lord, that we want to get home someday. Lord, as I said before, get home someday and just have regret that we didn't do all we could have done for you down here. Lord, I pray you'd help these precious brethren, Lord, as we go forward through this day, dear God. I pray that they'd think about these things, dear God. And Lord, they'd ask you, Lord, how they can get involved and what you would have them to do. Lord, I just thank you again for this morning. We just pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to close in a song here. Brother, what you got?
Page number 565 in the blue handbook. Please stand. Page number 565. Look at this hymn.
Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Am